But I don't know. I was several years ago, I heard a true story of a pastor who was visiting a missionary, or they were hooked up, and I believe it was somewhere in deep darkest Africa. And the one guy was pretty animated in praying, and when he prayed and whatnot, the other guy was kind of, you know, humdrum about it. And the one excited guy kind of wondered about the other guy, where he was at, what kind of thing was going on in his life, that he was just rather kind of low key and, you know, downish about everything. Well, it happened as they were bunking together and, you know, praying a little bit, that all of a sudden the guy who was, you know, really low key just started shouting and jumping and running around the room, and the other guy was like, "Oh, that's more like it. Let's get down and pray here." Come to find out, a rat ran up his leg. True story. True story. Yeah. And so here's my thought. If I was the guy, you know, the other guy, I would have said, "Thank God for that rat." Thank God for the rat. Maybe it primed the pump in this guy, whatever. And sometimes we need to do that about ourselves, okay? Nothing beats getting excited about worshiping Jesus, as far as I'm concerned. So I'm excited today. Hey, listen, here we are, and I want to start something, okay? I want to start something here by going to the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts. It's really interesting because as I have kind of gotten to this idea of looking at the book of Acts, looking at some things from the book of Acts, my wife told me that as she was helping to plan the next series of lessons for our children's church, she said to me, "Hey, hon, what do you think? I'm thinking about going through some stories in the book of Acts with our kids in children's church." And I said, "Wow, that's pretty cool. I guess we'll all be on the same page." Now, I sniffed something out there, and I think that God wants to say something to all of us, as he always does, but I think he's, you know, directing our steps here together, even keeping our kids apace where we're going. So I want to look at the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 1. We'll start at the beginning. It's always good if you're going to go somewhere, you usually start at the beginning, right? And so we'll start at the beginning. We'll work our way through the middle until we come to the end. But we're just going to hit things here and there throughout this book. And today in particular, I want to look at three actions our church can't live without practicing. What did I say?
Three actions our church can't live without practicing.
Perfect. Acts. And that kind of sums up Acts. It's actions that the church is involved in practicing. And so that's why we call it Acts. In some Bibles it will say, as the title of the book, the Acts of the Apostles. Mine just says Acts. And in fact, I would call this book the continuing. You know, what is Acts about? Acts is about the continuing ministry of Jesus by his Spirit through us. Acts. Through his church. Us. And so when we come to this book, the book of Acts, it is about, probably about how many years? 35 years of church history that we have in these 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And so the first thing we meet with after Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the power of God. As we read in Acts chapter 8, in verse 8. The book of Acts, of course, picks up where we left off last week. Easter. Remember Easter? And it does. It picks up after Jesus had rose from the dead. We come here, and the first thing that we meet with, look at verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, and Lord, we want to handle these things in the we call the book of Acts, that you would come and speak to us. And God, as you are wanting to say some things to us and perhaps resettle a foundation in our lives as a church, that we can experience a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, I want to say to you, Lord, please come and do it. I want to say to you, Lord, I'm a candidate for that. And I pray that together we as a church would be open like a vessel for you to pour in afresh of your Spirit as we see you even working in the pages of this book. I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. And so some of you have watched the TV show, what is it? What's my car worth or what my car is worth? Anybody ever see that show on Velocity? Yeah, seen that show. I was watching it the other day and it caught my attention because I don't know, I think it might have been a Lamborghini. I forget what vehicle it was, but on the auction block, it was expected to do $9.5 million. Okay, that was the expectation. That was the price set. And it did $10.5. This thing was beautiful. I mean, take your breath away, beautiful of a car. And, of course, it was red. I mean, if you're going to have, you know, whatever it was worth $10.5 million, of course, it had to be red. This thing was beautiful. And can you imagine the owner, you know, having put out that kind of money, you know, $10.5 million, where do you get that kind of money to put into a car? And, I mean, I know I've seen where people even pay double of that for vehicles. But anyways, this was a small sports car. But can you imagine this guy, okay, just put out $10.5 million for this vehicle. And it's you look at it, and it's just spectacular. Take your breath away. Got all the bells and whistles. He comes up to the car, and he says, "Hey, pop the hood for me, would you?" He opens up the hood, and there's no engine. That'd be a drag, right? And one of the things that you can bet, and that I want to emphasize, and is emphasized here in this book, is that under the hood of Christianity, under the hood of your Christian life is an engine with enough power to make you go. There just is. And I want us to zero in on that. And I mean that. I mean that in general terms when we think about the church. What separates the Church of Jesus Christ from all other churches, and you may have seen this, well, what separates us is that Jesus, when he died, rose again from the dead. And to see that in that, and with the outpouring of his Spirit, when he said, "But you shall receive power, Holy Spirit comes upon you." There's so many things we could say about power, so many bad things that are said about power. But it takes, and as much as, you know, when you're putting out 10.5, you want to make sure it's got the engine to deliver what that car looks like. And everything that we speak of when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to your Christian life, in living your Christian life, God says there is a power available to make you everything that I have destined your life to be. There's power available for that. And I want us to see some things about that. And in particular, we're going to be mentioning three actions that I want to zero in on this morning. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament some time ago. Some of you may have seen this, or you have it on an app where you can go to the J.B. Phillips translation, a guy from the U.K. who translated the Bible, much like Eugene Phillips did with the Message Bible. Well, this was a little bit before that. But in his introduction to the book of Acts, listen to what he said, because one of the things that we see about the book of Acts, even as I said, that when we come to this book, Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's like, well, now what? Jesus is risen from the dead. Now what? Well, the book of Acts shows us, tells us, invites us to participate in, important, to participate in the now this. The now this. In fact, when God poured out his Spirit, we'll talk about this next week, in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit of God falls, Peter says to people who were curious about that, who didn't understand what was going on in the outpouring of God's Spirit, Peter says to them, this is that. This is that. This is that. This is that that has been spoken of long ago in the Bible. And so God in pouring out his Spirit and the power of God, this is that. Everything that we do, we want to be able to point back to as a church and say, this is that. What we're doing is connected right here. More about that in a couple of minutes. Let's get back to J.B. Phillips, because we see that the now what in after Jesus rose from the dead exponentially just continues to widen, to widen, to widen out of the book of Acts. So that there's something going on here that we have to see. In the first 300 years of Christianity, it grew from this, you know, small band. Jesus started out with how many disciples? 12 disciples, right? The 12 apostles, right? Thank you. Thank you. It was 12. And in the first 300 years of the church, Jesus, who started out with just 12 disciples, after this 300 years, Christianity had overtaken the Roman Empire so that the next emperor, Constantine, was a Christian. First 300 years of the Christian church. You talk about power of God at work. And this is what he says. This is what he says. He says, it's heartening to remember, talking about the book of Acts, talking about believers, he says, it's heartening to remember that this faith, the faith of the early Christians, the faith of the first Christians, took root and flourished amazingly in conditions that would have killed anything less vital in weeks. Would have killed it. That the persecution that they were up against, that this is new. You know, we could speak to people about being Christians, even though we have to sort some things out and talk about faith, and there's some resonance in that. There's some connection that can be made in that. There was no resonance. There was no connection. There was just nothing but so much opposition. And it says, but this is what he says. He says, these early Christians were on fire with the conviction that they had become, through Christ, literally sons of God. And they were pioneers, this is the conviction, they were pioneers of a new humanity, founders of a new kingdom. And then he goes on to say this. He says, they still speak to us across the centuries. Still speaks to us. And he says, perhaps if we believed what they believed, we might achieve what they achieved. And so it is when we come to this book, the book of Acts. My heart is that we would see in these actions that this is what God has for us to achieve, the same thing that they achieved. And so, you know, my message isn't about growth. The three actions that I want to talk about this morning, not necessarily about growth. My kids, when they were young, we used to play the matching game. Remember the matching game? And there were little cards, and you could, you know, lay out all the cards with them, right? We'd lay them all out there. And they'd have to flip one over, and what? You know, whatever the image was on there, if it was a cat or a dog, they would have to hunt for. The next one, oh, nope, that's not it. And so they'd keep on going through, and, you know, it was a memory memory strengthening device, right? Soon as they hit two of the same kind, they picked it up, they got a match, off they went. Well, in the same way, when we come to the Bible in general, wherever the Bible is, and in particular, as we're looking at the book of Acts, and as we're going to look at three things that I think our church needs to practice, we want to look here, well, this is what we're going for. You know, we have flipped this over, the book of Acts. Okay, there it is. And now, here it is what we want to, you know, what is it that we're looking for here that matches that? No, that's not it. That's not it. Oh, there it is, right there. And so I believe that these three actions are actions that match what goes on here that we need to put into practice. Some of you have, you know, gone to the hobby store and bought patterns and made your own dresses. I haven't ever done that. I just want to be clear on that. I've never done that. But I remember Sandra used to do that, and I've been in enough hobby stores, wherever they are, Plainville or AC Moore, all of that, to see, you know, the patterns, right, that you buy. And it shows you on the front the picture of if you follow these patterns, right, this is what you're going to end up with, right? And I remember Sandra, you know, buying material and then unfolding the brownish, beigeish, right, are they still that color? Paper, right, very thin, and laying them out and pinning them, taking the scissors and cutting around, sewing them together, and voila, the kids each have, I remember those brown corduroy dresses that you and Tina had. I think she made even brown corduroy pants for Bobby so he could match. No, that wasn't true. But anyways, the idea is the same here. Here we have, in this book, and in particular the book of Acts, a pattern. And he says to us, God by his Spirit says to us, go ahead, take these pieces out of the package, so to speak, and apply them to the material of your lives. And if you're careful to cut around them, you'll have what they had. Ooh, you'll have what they had. And so, and of course, you know, that applies to wherever you look in the Bible. That's what it is, a pattern for our lives. But these kinds of things that I want to look at this morning, so that we tap into something here. Look at me. Look with me. Yeah, look at me. Look with me for a moment here in this chapter, okay, chapter 1. And Luke is the author of this. We know this even though his name is not mentioned because it connects to his gospel. So we have a compendium of Luke and Acts, two books together, that want to tell us about, first tells us about Jesus through his resurrection and ascension, the life of Jesus, what that all means for us. Then we come to the book of Acts, where Luke says, I put this together so you can see what you're supposed to be about now as people, as a church, and what Jesus is wanting to continue to do through your lives. And that's what he says here in the first verse. He said, I wrote to you about Jesus and all that he began to do and teach in the Gospels until the time that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles that he had chosen. And he says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs. This is Acts chapter 1. Oh, we can't use that. There's nothing on here today. Sorry, I'm thinking you're following with me. Convincing proofs after he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So you say, now what? Well, Jesus rose from the dead, and he didn't permanently then ascend to heaven. He stuck around for a little while. Now, he stuck around for a little while the same but different. The same in that it was Jesus. He said to Thomas what? Thomas said, unless I... And so Jesus shows up, and he says, Thomas, it's me. It really is. He showed him the what? the scars. So Jesus was the same, but he was different, right? He was different in that, remember when they were praying, and it says they were kind of huddled together, and it makes a mention, distinctly says at the end of Luke's gospel, is it, or Mark's gospel, or Matthew's gospel, or John's gospel, one of those gospels at the end of it, it says that the doors were closed when they were praying for fear of the Jews. Okay? They were afraid. And it says that all of a sudden, Jesus materializes in their midst. Like a beam me up, Scotty materializes. That's right. And so he materializes, and it's like, you know, he walks through the closed door. Just there. The closed door couldn't stop him anymore, and there he is, standing there. It's interesting that Jesus walked through closed doors, but he didn't fall through, what, a solid floor. Interesting. And so there he is, and they're looking at him, and it says they became afraid, and he says, don't be afraid, it's what? It is I. It's I. And so he's the same, but boy, there's something what? Different. Well, if you just experienced resurrection like he experienced resurrection, you'd be different too. And so there he is. And he's the same, but he's different. And as we come to this book, as we go on, he's teaching them. For 40 days after he had risen from the dead, he's hanging around with those guys. And he's saying some things to them that you say, well, didn't he say everything to them already? No. There are things now that he had to communicate to them that they would not even come close to understanding before. And what made the difference? The resurrection. The resurrection. But in particular, there's something else that he's after. There's something else that he wants to make certain that they get. And he gets into that now. And so it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, isn't that amazing too? That in his resurrection body, he's eating with them. I mean, that's pretty cool. He's eating with them. You know, what's heaven going to be like? What will the food be like? I know they're going to have angels' food. And so he goes on and he said, now this is, of all the things, listen, of all the things that Jesus, in his new resurrection state, the turning of the ages has happened. He rises from the dead. Something new has been inaugurated. And of all the things it says that he said to them in those 40 days, we know not what, we know not of all of those things except one. And the one thing he makes clear to us that he spoke to them about was starting in verse 4. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has what promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water. He said, but I'm going to baptize you. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's when he gets on to verse 8, where he says, what is this baptism? He said, this baptism, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, is a baptism in power. And he says, you shall receive power. All of these things that I have spoken to you, they're like that shiny new Maserati, you know, or whatever it was that I said it was, a Lamborghini, you know. And there it is, sparkling. There it is, high performance. And he says, but I want to tell you something. When you open up the hood of that baby, there's going to be all the horsepower needed to deliver what I have said to you would happen. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power. The power to pray and get answers. The power to see the things that Jesus wants to bring into your life, brought into your life, in all the circumstances and all the adversities and all the difficulties of your life as in the place where you live your life. So there's a power there, and there's a power there for us as a church. Power there for us as a church to come into all that God has destined for us, for our families to come into, There's power there to come into all of that. And I would go, and he goes on to say, but you shall receive power. Now notice, you got to hear this. You got to look at this. You got to hear this from me this morning. He says, but you shall receive power. Notice the power is received. It's never taken. It's never usurped. It's never manufactured. He says it's received. Very important to get. We can't go there, but just look at the words. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Once again, very important how we read over these things so quickly, that he is equating power with the Holy Spirit. So that we must understand, as we understand all things, as we relate to God, never impersonal, never raw power. You understand? It isn't this kind of, you know, manipulating power that uses things and uses people and uses resources to create, to produce, to manufacture anything. It's always personal because the power is the Holy Spirit. You see it there? He says, you receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that there is a way of knowing God. There is a way in our relationship with God, with that Jesus has brought to us, this gift that the Father has promised us, that we experience power in our lives when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's different from receiving the power that Jesus brings into our lives, let's say, of forgiveness from our sins. And even as he says to him here, that these guys here, you shall receive power. And then get it straight, as he says here. He says, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will what? And you will what? What's it say? And you will what? You will what? Be. You see it there? Not do witnessing. Very important to get. You shall be witnesses. That God is after in our lives. He's not after me as a resource that he can use to get something done. Certainly there are things to get done. But God is always more interested in making me something. And his power is at work in my life to make me something, not just to get me to do something. You understand that? In all of the religions, in all of the worlds, even Christianity takes on this kind of attitude and atmosphere about, you know, that we are only as good as what we do. Heavens forbid, no, we're only as good as what we are, what we become. And this is what God is always interested in, on what we are becoming in here. And he says, you shall be my witnesses. So much more can be said about that, but we have to move on. And notice what he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you turn over the page, we're not going to go there, for this is for next week, but I'm just setting you up. Next week, we're in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes. When he finally comes and he comes upon them, notice what it says. It says the Holy Spirit comes, there's an earthquake. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit coming like an earthquake? That we pray and we say, God, here we are, pour out of your Spirit. All of a sudden there's an earthquake? I wouldn't want to be standing right here because these would be the first to come down. And if you haven't noticed, please notice, don't stand here, you know, because that's, and this is an advertisement. We need a new church. So that's just, you know, happening here. So the notice what it says there. It says the Holy Spirit comes, and then it says this, chapter 2. It says, he fills all the room where they were sitting. Holy Spirit comes. It says he fills all the room. And I want to say to you that we can be in that kind of atmosphere. You can be in that kind of atmosphere. And God makes himself to be felt. I mean, we feel him. Have you ever felt God? He makes himself to be felt by us. After all, Jesus is here. And he makes himself by His Spirit to be felt by us. But notice what it says. It wasn't enough that the room, the atmospherics in the room changed because a presence now came into that room and filled that room. And they were aware of that presence. But then it goes further and it says what? In that same Spirit that filled the room where they were sitting, filled each one of the people there. What was out here moved in here. And just to set you up, oh, how that needs to happen in what we are becoming. Now, let me bring this thing here to a head. We cannot do what God wants us to do. We cannot become what God wants us to become without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a simple illustration and somewhat childish, but I think it gets the point across just well. And I think that if we can understand it from a child's point of view or communicating it with, in childish terms, I think then we'll all get it. And this is no offense to Bill. So, but you take this glove right here, right? And it's like, okay, well, there it is, you know, the glove. And I say, you know what, I got a little itch over here. Could, you know, help me out, would you? I got a little gardening to do. It's like, hey, come and help me out get this little gardening done, would you? And you know, morning like this morning, I got to go clean off the car. Snow. How about helping me out here? Now, how ridiculous? Why? Because it takes what? It takes my hand to fill and to make this glove do and to become what it was what? Designed to do and to become. Without this, this is just another hunk of leather that, well, you know, until it's what? Possessed, filled, overcome by this, then it can never do that, what it's designed to do. And to say to us this morning that this is what we mean when we say the power of God. That, you know, each of the illustrations I'm using this morning, they're all connected. That you and I are designed to be His witnesses. We are designed to live the Christian life. We are designed to know God. And until such time as there is this, you cannot do it. You cannot become it. But with that, we can. We become it. We do it. And so therefore, He says to them, and He is clear on this instruction, getting back to this, of all the things Jesus said to them in that 40 days after His resurrection, we know this one thing. This one thing and this one thing only. And so it says to us, this is important for us to get. And it's, whatever you do, He says to them, don't do anything until first of all you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He says to them. And I say, okay. Where's the match to that? See, where's the match to that for my life? Where's the match to that for my life? So we must receive and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if our lives in any way are going to match what we see here in the book of Acts. Have you ever read the book of Acts? It's an exciting story. It's just one of those kinds of stories that says, wow, this is so incredible. It makes me feel excited. And what makes me even feel more excited is when I understand it to be the pattern for our lives, for my life, right now. So the power that God has given to us in His Holy Spirit that He wants us to connect with has a couple of dominant features that we see in this book and that we see in particular, that I want you to see in particular this morning, okay? And we already talked about the first one, and that is the power of God. That when we talk about the actions, the three actions, I should say, that Our church cannot live without practicing. This is what God wants us to practice. He wants us to practice the power of God. The power of God in my own life. That, you know, I mean, just take the fruit of the Spirit. It's like, you know, how you doing? how you doing with that? How you doing with the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Now, you ain't going to tell me that it doesn't take the power of God to see that reproduced in someone's life, in your life. I want to tell you right now, that takes a lot of the power of God, and I can only say this, the Holy Spirit has his hands filled with some of you. And so we see that about the power of God, that the proper clothing, if you will, for me as a Christian, even as he said in the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said to them, whatever you do, wait for the clothing of the power of God's Spirit in your life. So that's the first thing, to practice the power of God, that we as a church, that we practice the power of God. Listen, you know, some circumstances just don't change. There are some healings that just don't come. There are some areas of our lives that just we're just not able to get over. There are some things that we're just not able to see happen. And I want to tell you why. Because it takes the power of God to get there. It just maybe we're not practicing the power of God to get there. So I want to say that one of the things, one of the actions that we can't live without is the practicing of the power of God. And I know that this raises a lot of questions. I know whenever we talk about the power of God, it raises a lot of concerns. Because we're so prone to connect some kind of drama with the power of God. You know? We're so prone to connect how loud, how boisterous, the lights, the smoke, the action. Say, wow, that was the power of God. When in fact, it can be a very quiet, subtle thing, the power of God. And shows up in ways that maybe we're not used to showing up in very ordinary ways. It can be dramatic. It can be very unobtrusive, the power of God. That the power of God can work, oh, I wish we could get into it in so many different ways. We will. I'm just introducing this. Here's the second one. The prayer of God's people. There's the power of God and there's the prayer of God's people. Look here, look at verse 14. It says, the thing that they did after the resurrection was, look at verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And as you go through this book, you see the people of God praying. Listen to this statement. We are only as powerful as we pray. You are only as powerful in your own life to see that fruit of the Spirit at work, alive in you, as you pray, as we pray. We are only as powerful, beloved, as we pray. And the things that we have before us, even as a church with our sanctuary project, unless we pray, we don't get any sanctuary project, let alone anything else. And so this is another commercial that I make, it even for our prayer times. Our prayer times on Wednesday nights, we pray from 6:30 to 7:30. If you can't pray from 6:30 to 7:30, maybe you can pray from 6:30 to 7. Maybe you can pray from 6:30 to quarter to 7. Maybe you can pray from 6. It doesn't matter. But that you would say, you know what? I need to join. Look at what it says here. They joined, and it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. God gave them this word, and they were supposed to wait. And as they were waiting, they weren't wasting time because waiting time is never wasting time. Praying time is never wasting time. Oh, praying time, we're connecting with God and we're connecting with his power in our lives. And we come together on Wednesday nights. We're coming together to pray. We come together Sunday mornings before church begins. We're praying downstairs. It's not just for a couple of people. Come downstairs into the prayer room there. Come and join us. Pray for 5 minutes. Pray for 10 minutes. Come Wednesday night. Make it a goal in your life. Like you sign up and go to the gym. No, unlike you sign up and don't go to the gym. Make it a goal in your life. You know, I can't stress this enough. Here it is right here. Three actions our church can't live without practicing. We can't live without practicing prayer. We can't live without practicing prayer. Enough of that said. The last one is this. The third action point that we cannot live without practicing is the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Oh, so many things. When we come to the book of Acts, what do we see in the book of Acts? We see everything that Jesus did in the Gospels continues now in the book of Acts through his church. Jesus doesn't stop. You say, well, Jesus, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, even as it says, and there he is at God the Father's right hand, and here we are. You know, kind of like orphans. It's like just holding on to that day when God comes again. See, when Jesus comes again at the second coming, he says, heavens, no, in that I am going. He says in so many words as you read these words in the Gospel of John, he says, listen, he says, when I go away, I want you to look at my life as a key. And when I get to heaven and I am there in my Father's presence, I am like a key that is going to a vault that has what is most precious to him, what is most precious to God, that will unlock and then be unleashed upon your lives. And what is most, there is nothing more precious to God than his Spirit. And there's nothing more precious to God than you and me. And he says, I'm going to give to what's most precious to me, to what's most precious to us. And that is, I'm going to give them my Spirit. And when Jesus ascends to heaven, there's an unlocking of the Holy Spirit upon us. And he says, Jesus says, I'm still with you, guys. I'm now with you. How? How is he with us now? How is he with us now? How does Jesus take shape? How does Jesus take form? How is Jesus still, walking, doing? How? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is present among us in his Spirit. Now, these aren't just fanciful, cartoonish types of things. This is real. Jesus now continues to be with us, present with us, so that he says, come on, this is how I want to operate. This is what I want to do, and it's for me to receive that, so that we know his presence in our midst. This is what separates us from everybody else. It's that, well, Jesus is here. And you've heard me say this before. We can have all the most wonderful things and Jesus not be here. And what do we have? I don't think we have much. But we can have none of that and have him. And oh, we have enough. Let's stand together in his presence.